take out your bulletin there. On the other side is our notes for this morning. Part four of a five-part series. We'll finish up tonight as we look at the wonderful Christmas. This morning we're looking at the wonderful manger. And if you've been with us, we've been using the movie It's a Wonderful Life. So that is my favorite Christmas movie. We've been looking at a couple minutes scene each week as we look at the wonder of Christmas and what the season really means. We've viewed several different clips. We've looked at the wonderful moment, the wonderful message, the wonderful method last week, this morning, the wonderful manger. And tonight we're going to look at briefly, maybe 10 minutes. We won't be having a full message, but we'll be looking at the wonderful Messiah. But we want to look at this clip this morning. If you're not familiar with the story, George, who's the man you'll see, is come to the end of his ropes. He wished he were dead. And the old man in the clip is his guardian angel, Clarence. And he's seen what life would be without him as if he'd never lived. And he's kind of coming to the end of the ropes here, and he makes a prayer. So let's watch this.
Tell me, where is she? If you know where she is, tell me where my wife is.
I'm not supposed to tell.
Please, Clarence, tell me where she is.
You're not going to like it, George.
Where is she?
She's an old maid. She never married.
Where is Mary? Where is she? Where is she?
She's just about to close up the library.
Oh, there must be some easier way for me to get my wings.
Mary. 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 Mary, it's George. Don't you know me? What's happened to us?
I don't know. You let me go.
Mary, please. Oh, don't do this to me. Please, Mary. Help me. Where's our kids? I need you, Mary. Help me. Mary. 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 Let me go.
Don't.
Somebody call the police.
Somebody hit him on the head with a bottle.
You need your straight jacket.
Get out of here. Clarence! Stand back.
Clarence, get me back. Get me back. I don't care what happens to me. Get me back to my wife and kids. Help me, Clarence, please. Please. I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry! Merry!
Okay. That was... If you come back tonight, you get to see the very end of the movie as well, but we've been looking at the clips of it, and as I said, George is at the end of his ropes. He thought he'd lost everything, and his request is that he just didn't want to live any longer. So he was sent this guardian angel, and he realizes as he's going through all this that he really did have a wonderful life. He had a family that loved him. He had kids. He had a great business, people who cared for him, people who really loved him. But he felt hopeless. And I don't know if you've ever had that thought. I know this is just, again, just a film. But I don't know if you've ever gone through that thought in your life. We kind of talked about this a little bit last week, so we talked about the method. But have you ever wondered, what kind of impact have I made in the world? What has my life amounted to? As George went through this, he was wondering, what if I really had never lived? What if my life never touched any of these people? And all the people he was yelling at to when he was trying to call for his wife, he recognized all of them, but none of them knew him. What would that be like if he had never really lived? And the big question of the movie, as George tries to find his identity and he begins to ask about himself, we come to this question, and I'm not making a stretch of it, but we're tying this all into the manger. Who exactly is the baby in the manger? What really was his identity? So there's several points. If you have your notes there, you can start to take notes with me. It's not changing for me, Ron. I'm sorry. We go through this every once in a while. Once in a while, it's me. Sometimes it's the thing, but there we go. His superior claims, number one. His superior claims. Could he really be who he claimed to be? Could this baby of the manger be who he claimed to be, who others claimed him to be? What if it's all true? This little old man who claimed to be an angel, and more specifically, George's guardian angel in the movie, turned out to really be an angel. In fact, George goes, you know, if I was given an angel, I'm sure this is the type of guy that I'd get. A little old man who really hadn't earned his wings in over 200 years. And as go through the movie, George begins to understand that Clarence, there's no way Clarence would have been able to do the things he did, would have known the things about George that he knew if he had not been an angel. And it's much like if you ever watched The Miracle on 34th Street, who man claimed to be Kris Kringle. And people said he was just a cute little old man with a beard. Well, they thought Clarence was a nice little old man, but he was crazy. They thought he was a nut. But I want you to think about the wonder of the manger and the claims that were made about this child. The claims that were made about Jesus. He was born in the most humble of circumstances, unspectacular town, unspectacular setting with the manger. Not a family of notoriety. Born in the little town of Bethlehem. And these claims about him certainly didn't start off well when you think about his birth. But to think about the announcement that was made about him by the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel said this, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I want to think about some of the claims that Jesus made about himself. And I have them up here, and I have space if you just want to write some of them down. There's many more that we won't get to this morning. But think about some of the claims that Jesus made about himself as an adult in his public ministry. He said he was the bread of heaven. That he told the woman at the well, "I'm the living water. You can drink from me and you'll never thirst again." Those are pretty heady claims. He said later that he alone could meet the requirements of perfection. The Bible says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Jesus claimed to be the Father, or one with the Father. He claimed that he alone could give new life. He said that he alone could forgive sin. He said he was full of grace and mercy. And to think about this, we don't have those banners up right now. We take them down for the Christmas season, but we have them over here. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Jesus made these superior, unbelievable claims. And then later he would claim that he was going to return. He said, "Occupy until I come. Be busy about doing my will until I return." And we're going to look a little bit tonight at the fact that he's going to return. But I wonder, had you been alive what would you thought about this man? And again, he had been prophesied about for hundreds of years, thousands of years, from Genesis to the end of Malachi. And then as John the Baptist comes in the New Testament and talks about this one who was, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, but follow him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said that about him. And if you had heard that, and then you heard Jesus speaking about himself, what would you have thought? Would you have assumed he was a lot like Clarence? He was a nice teacher, a nice old man. Well, he wouldn't have been an old man. He was only in his 30s. But he's a nice guy over here. He has some weird followers, had some weird teaching. He's a nut, but he's an okay type of guy. The question is, and it needs to be asked today, is what do we think about Jesus today? What are my views of his claims? Have we done anything to show that we trust him? I have in my notes here, there are many who say they believe, but have done nothing to show by faith that they really believe it. There are some who just want to ignore his word and again say, yeah, he was a good teacher, but I don't trust any of it. There are some who claim to respect him as a prophet, as a teacher, but deny he's God. The Muslims do that. Jehovah's Witnesses will say he is a God. And the Muslims will look at him as being a prophet, but certainly not as a God. There are some who believe he's simply one of many gods. There are some today who read the Bible and know about Jesus' claims, and they say that they believe it. They say that they believe he was a good teacher, that he was a good man, but the Word of God hasn't changed their lives. I want to read something that C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis, probably many of you have read him, but I want you to hear this. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. He says, I want you to stop right now and not say anything anymore. He says, I want to try to prevent people from saying something that's really foolish that people often say. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your own choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something much worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me that it's rather obvious that either he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, having strange or terrifying or unlikely means as it may seem to you, I have to accept the view that he was and he is God. What he's basically saying here is he said, there's people who say he was a good man, he was a good teacher, but he was a nut. You can't have both. He can't be a good moral man and claim to be the Son of God. He can't be moral if he lied. And he said, we can't have this patronizing idea that he was some great human teacher, but not believe what he said. So he said, in summary, I have to accept the view that he is and he was God. So you've heard it probably said this way. There are only three options, and I have them in your notes there, a spot for you to write them down. Three possibilities. Either he is a liar because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He's a lunatic. If he really thought those things about himself, he is some kind of a nut. Or he was the Lord that he says he was. So he made these superior claims. And the question is, what do we think about them? So there's superior claims. Number two, the resulting implications of those claims. The resulting implications of those claims, what if he is who he claims to be? What if he really was the Messiah? What if he really was the Son of God? What if he was the one who can take away sin? Part of the appeal of, for me as The Wonderful Life is that George finally realizes that Clarence was, in fact, his guardian angel. And if you remember the end of the story, the bell rings on the tree and Clarence leaves him a book. And but George realizes that Clarence has been specifically sent to help him with all the mess of his life. And George felt that his life was a mess. As a matter of fact, he felt it was so bad that he needed to end it. And as you watch the movie, George tries to lose Clarence. He runs from him. He leaves him in the cemetery. He at that whole last clip we watched, he's not there. He's not there around him anymore. They're thrown out of the bar together. If you remember, they go to the old house that in life George and his wife had fixed up, but since he never was there and his wife he'd never married, the house was a dump. And the cops come and they try to put the handcuffs on Clarence, the angel, remember? And as he's putting the handcuffs on, the angel just disappears. And George begins to realize that he needs to live. And that's what he cries on the bridge. He said, I want to live again. I want to live again. One of the catchwords over the last few years for Christmas has been the word believe. Believe. The movie Polar Express, I think, made that word popular among young people today, among kids. If you remember the movie, he clicks all these words with his punch on the tickets of the kids, and the final one is believe. The little boy had to again believe in Santa Claus. Well, the movie causes us to think about the word, but the question is this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have a heart that accepts the things about this baby, the claims that he made, these superior claims? Because if you do, there's some resulting implications. If you don't, there's some resulting implications as well. See, the world sings about a man who knows everything about you. He knows when you're asleep. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. But we would add about Jesus. Jesus knows the same things. He knows when you've been good. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you're asleep. But the drastic difference between Jesus and Santa Claus is that Jesus loves you and that Jesus died on the cross to prove his love for you. If the baby in the stable really was this wonder of the manger, then Jesus really was who he claimed to be. The resulting implications of his superior claims are that we need to believe in them. We have to make a decision based on those claims of Jesus. So the question is, do you believe? So there's some things that we have to do if we truly do believe. If we are to trust the claims of Jesus, if we want eternal life, we must live in obedience. That's the resulting implication. If we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must live in obedience. Second, we must live for the eternal. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven is where my citizenship is. We must remember that our home is not here. We must know, what's that say? Oh, we must know and have a view of our home. Kind of tying in with the last one. I ran out of space. I cut something out, and I don't think I cut out enough words. We must live with a view of our home of heaven. We must know we must live for the eternal, not for the temporary. We must keep our view of heaven as our home. The next one, we must stay in his word. We must stay in his word. Whoops. I want to read the words out of the song in the movie Polar Express. It goes, believe in what your heart is saying. Hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste. There's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. Now, again, I realize they're talking about believing in the North Pole, believing in the claims of Santa, because as kids get older, they kind of lose that mindset. But I want to apply that to the claims of Christ for a moment. I want you to believe in those superior claims. I want you to understand that he did say he was the Son of God. He is the one who provides mercy and truth and grace and love and tenderness and compassion. He offers forgiveness. John chapter 3, verse 16, we know, for God so loved the world. But verse 18 says this, "He who believes is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, the implication, the resulting implication of God's, Jesus' superior claims is life for those who trust or death for those who don't. Have you made that decision to believe today? And then that brings us to our final point. We ask, do you believe? It's a personal choice. So we'd ask it this way, do you believe? Our last one said, do you believe? Now we're making it more of a personal decision is, do you, right where you're seated this morning, do you believe? Do we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do we believe that Jesus is what he said about himself? Do we believe what was said about him? You see, George faced a personal decision in this movie. And he made it as he ran to the bridge. Earlier in the movie, he came to the bridge before he jumped. He was planning on jumping in and killing himself. And that's when Clarence jumped in to try and save his life. He could end it all and think the problems are solved, leave everyone who loved him behind and everyone who loved and cared about him. Or he could choose to face the difficulties and go on with living. If he decided to come back and face reality, he was facing imprisonment, embezzlement charges, which weren't his fault. But he seemed like life wasn't worth living. And we must all answer the question that Jesus asked of his disciples. Do you remember that back in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus asked his disciples, who are the people around here saying that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist come back from the dead. And then Jesus asked this personal question, who do you? Who do you say that I am? That's the question that we must answer today. It's a question that he's made the claims, these incredible claims, and there are implications as to whether we believe or not. But the personal thing is, there's personal implications if I don't believe. As George went through the experience of seeing how life would be without him, and all those who he loved and all those who he knew who didn't know him any longer, he had to decide if life was worth living or not. And he says at the bridge, he says, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to me. I just want to live again. It represents a moment of decision, a personal choice that we face as well. We can be presented with the facts of his life. We can be presented with the facts that he claims that he made about himself. We can be presented with this magnificent life. We can be presented with the knowledge of what Christmas is all about, this baby being born in a manger, living this life in perfection to die for us. But when presented with the facts of his birth, we face a decision. Was he a liar? All those claims he made about himself, was he a lunatic? Was he just a crazy man? Or will I make him the Lord of my life? You see, the wonder of the manger is that Jesus came as a child so that we could become his child. Jesus came, he wasn't born as a fully grown adult man. He was born as a child to represent the innocence and to represent that he's going to live a life perfectly innocent for us to die on the cross, from the wooden stable to the wooden cross. And the decision we face is said in John 1:12, as many as received him. It's not saying that everyone received him, but as many as do receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Not everyone is going to believe. Wouldn't it be great if they did? Wouldn't it be great if everyone we spoke to, everyone we shared with, was just anxious to respond to the gospel? Wouldn't it be great if every Tuesday we come to the teen center, we'd get a new group in, and every one of those kids would trust Christ. If every coworker that you work with, when you spoke to them about Jesus, all you had to do was say, Jesus loves you. Oh, and they respond. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, it's not that way, but we are his representative. We are his missionaries to a lost world. And we need to take his superior claims with these tremendous implications to people and present it as a personal choice that they need to make. I have friends who I work with and who I know, who's none of them are born again at the office. And I have a mother who comes in who's Catholic, and she always tells me to save her daughter, to get her to get to church and have communion. Get her to the church so she can be, go to heaven. And I keep telling them, it has nothing to do with going to church. It has nothing to do with taking communion. It has nothing to do with rules and traditions. It has everything to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm praying that some of these people come to Christ. But for you this morning, have you personally made the decision not only to make him your Savior, what to make him the Lord of your life? I want you to bow your heads for a moment, and you know what's coming. Just a quick thought for us this morning. Just to talk to the Lord, something like this. Dear God, I do believe about the claims you made about yourself. I believe about the prophecies that were fulfilled when you came. I believe all that. I understand all that. I believe you came in the flesh and that you provided the only way to salvation, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I don't believe that you are a liar or a lunatic. I do believe that you are the Savior. And Lord, this morning I need to make that personal decision of putting my trust in you. I want to put my faith in you as Lord or a Savior, and then I want to make you Lord of my life. Perhaps you need to pray that, or perhaps you just need to pray the other end of that and saying, God, I've already made that personal decision. I've already trusted you for my eternal life, but Lord, this daily life I'm kind of lame on. I say I believe your Bible. I say I want to live it, but I'm really not. Lord, I'm so thankful for life you've given me. I'm thankful for the eternal life that's mine that I haven't yet been able to claim yet, but I know it's mine for the future. But Lord, daily I want to live for you. And as George cried on the bridge, maybe up to this point, spiritually, you haven't been living. You haven't been walking with the Lord. And you just want to say, God, I want to live again. I want to live for you. I want my life to count for you. Change me, Lord. I'm not going to ask for anyone to show hands this morning, either for either one of those prayers. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, do that today. And just let me know today that you did that. If you're a child of God and you're just making that decision once again to live again for him, to make your life count for him amongst your friends, in your home, with your children, for this coming week when you're going to have unsaved family and friends around you, you're going to be willing to take a stand and you're going to be willing to be Christ's light to a lost world. Father, I thank you for your claims and, Lord, for the personal decision that we each need to make. I thank you, Lord, that we can rest in the fact that we know, because we've seen you work in our lives, we've seen you do miraculous things, we've seen you answer prayer, we've seen you do things that only God could do. And Lord, we pray that others would seek you as Lord in our lives. Lord, that they will understand that they can't just make you a good man with good ideas, but they don't trust you as Savior. Lord, because either you were a liar and a lunatic, or you are who you claim to be, and we believe that. Lord, help us to represent you, and Lord, through us, change the world. Change our little world that we work in, or go to school in, family that we'll be with. Lord, help us to tell others about Christ and this baby in the manger who grew up to be our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.